Well, here it is, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I was hoping that the Lord would come before we got to this seventh of the epistles to the churches, which is the church of the Laodiceans. When writing to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord had not one bad thing to say about that congregation. In writing to the church of the Laodiceans, he has not one good thing to say about that congregation. So this ought to be fun. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. And that has been true in every letter. Those words are repeated in every letter we've seen. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we ask you to give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to what you have to say to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to acknowledge that some of these things may be things that we need to address in our own selves and repent of, that we may walk with you and please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me show you something you might find a little interesting. I did. Back up to the first letter, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Says, the church of Ephesus. Okay, and then it says in Revelation 2, verse 8, the church in Smyrna. Revelation 2, verse number 12, the angel of the church in Pergamos. Revelation 2, verse 18 says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Verse 7 in chapter 3, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And then notice in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. So that tells me that this church did not belong to Jesus Christ. It belonged to the members. It was their church. They voted on their leaders. They formed a committee and they chose the preacher. They had business meetings and they wrangled and fought and argued until they established their constitution and their bylaws and their governing regulations. So it was their church. And when they had set that thing up the way they wanted that church to be run and established their rules and their regulations and their charter and their constitution, and they put their favorite people in place, then they prayed every Sunday morning and asked God to come visit. But it wasn't his church. They didn't hate God. Now they weren't cold toward God. We're told that, but they weren't hot toward God either. They were indifferent. The Bible, they could take it or leave it. The Christian life, oh yeah, it's good. I've got nothing against it. You want to live it? That's fine. That kind of attitude, you know. The church of the Laodiceans, they did what they wanted to do, the way they wanted to do it, but continued to call themselves Christians because they were a church. Okay, Laodicea means the rights of the people. The rights of the people. In the church of Laodicea, people say, I got a right to drink if I want to. But sir, the Bible says, oh, you're not taking my rights away. I got a right to drink. They also said there in the church of Laodicea, I've got a right to divorce if I want to. But sir, the Bible says, hey, you're not going to take away my right to be happy. You starting to understand? In the church of Laodicea, people say, I've got a right to stay home on Sunday if I want to. You're not going to tell me that I can't miss a day. What are you, some kind of a legalist? In the church of Laodicea, you have minority rights. You have women's rights. You have gay rights. You have children's rights. You have third world nation rights. You have the right to do what you want to do, and a right to your independence, and a right to your opinion, and a right to do your own thing. And God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you make me sick. It would just amaze Christians in some parts of this world to go to America and listen to born-again people condemn God for the dress codes that he put in his Bible. Condemn God for the standards of righteousness that he put in his Bible. Condemn preachers who opened the scriptures and said, this is what God said for you to do. They'd be amazed to find out that while calling themselves Christians and singing, oh, how I love Jesus, they couldn't care less what Jesus wants us to do. People would be amazed at so-called Christianity in America. American Christianity is like what you'd see on religious TV. You can dress a woman up like a prostitute and have her put a long-haired, earring-wearing rock and roll singer up there on the platform and misquote the Bible if she ever gets around to opening the Bible at all, and then beg you for money. And the whole time, people think that that's Christian ministry. And if somebody says what I just said, then I'm being unchristian. I'm an unchristian hate monger. That's the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea considers any preaching which suggests that a Christian obey a commandment of God to be legalism. The church of Laodicea is concerned with one thing. I've got a right to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me any different. That's the church of Laodicea. Now you say, how can they argue and maintain that position? Well, it's simple. They're rich. They don't really need to spend time in prayer because they're making good money. They don't really need to seek God in the morning for their daily bread. They got a freezer in the garage. They got a freezer in the kitchen. They got pantries and cabinets full of food. What do they need God for? Well, and the mantra, morning, noon, and night, whether it's Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin or Oral Roberts or Benny Hinn or any of the rest of the so-called Christian leaders, is if you're right with God, you'll be rich. And the fact that you are rich proves that you're right with God. And if that's the case, I guess the greatest Christians in America are Bill Gates of Microsoft, Jeff Bezos of Amazon.com, and the Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg, because there's nobody richer than them. The church of Laodicea said, we've got to be right with God. We're rich. We've got to be under the blessing of God because, well, look at all of the material blessings that we have. Surely the Lord is pleased with us. Look at all the goodies we've got. And the Lord said to that church of Laodicea, all you have is material. You have nothing spiritual. Everything you have could be lost in a house fire. Everything you have could be lost in a depression. Everything you have could vanish with a stock market crash. You have nothing of substance. And you know why there's no revival in America? Because Americans don't need a revival. Just ask them. What do you mean get right with God? Look, we've never had it so good. What do you mean turn from our wicked ways? We've never enjoyed such blessings and prosperity as we have today. You know why 95 out of every 100 letters that Bible-believing churches receive requesting Bibles or other materials, they come from places like Africa, the Philippines, South America, and Western Europe? You know why that is? Because those people know they're in trouble, and they know they've got a need. You tell an American, if you trust Jesus Christ, he'll give you an eternal home. Well, they got a home. Trust Jesus Christ and he'll give you a brand new body. Oh, that's nothing. I paid a doctor last month to give me a brand new body. They got everything that money can buy. If they don't have money to buy it, well, somebody's glad to give them a credit card they can get it with. They don't need God. They've got it made. That's the church of Laodicea. They said they were rich. God said they didn't know what they were talking about. They said they were increased with goods. God said they needed to buy some things. They said they were clothed. God said they needed a garment. They said they could see. God said they were blind. In America, Andy Griffith, Rush Limbaugh, and Dolly Parton, well, they're Christians. Because one time, somewhere, they said something nice about God. So surely that makes them Christians, right? In America, moms and dads say that their fornicating, pot-smoking, beer-drinking children are saved. And they're Christians because, well, they really do love God, Pastor. They're just having some problems. In America, all you got to do is say a few magic words, and some preacher will wave a magic wand over your head and pronounce you a Christian. And then show you two verses out of the Bible and tell you, don't ever let anybody talk of your deceit. That's right. So then Sandy Patty is a Christian and Amy Grant is a Christian and the Oak Ridge Boys are Christians. No, they were second-rate entertainers, so they had to start in gospel music until they got a big enough following to sign a secular contract. And they never looked back. In America, you can be a movie star and star in dirty movies and cuss in movies and take your clothes off in movies. But as long as you go to Robert Shuler's church once in a while and give a little testimony to bring some money in, well, you're a Christian. You know, anybody can win a high jump competition if you set the bar low enough. In America, we've set the bar down so low, anybody can jump over it. As a matter of fact, the leading fundamentalist preachers in America, they're going around the country warning people to stay away from any preacher that tells them that they have to repent of their sin. And I'm not talking about liberals. I'm not talking about modernists. I'm talking about the leaders in the fundamentalist movement, who are gathering preachers together in pastor schools and saying, don't ever tell anybody that they have to repent, because that'll cut down on the numbers of people walking the aisle. Nobody will stay in your church. That's Laodicea. You say, well, God must be blessing. We had 324,000 baptisms last year, and the church membership's only up by 15 people. Well, where's the other 323,985 that got baptized? Oh, they're out there in the bar. But don't tell them they're not saved. Oh, they're out there buying dope out there on the street corner, but don't tell them they're lost. They're shacked up behind door number two with boy number three that they met at the dating game. But don't tell them they're lost. That's the church of Laodicea. They say they can see, and they keep running into the Word of God. They say that they're clothed, but you can't get them to put clothes on. They say they're rich, but they've got nothing that they can't hold in their hand. I'm telling you something, you turn on that Christian TV and those people tell you, we're right with God because look at all the money we got. And if you want God to bless you, send us some money and God will send you a lot of money and that'll be proof that you're right with God. Where did this idea come from that money equals God's blessing? When the people that followed the Lord in the Bible, they didn't have money. And the most wicked people in your town, they're the ones that got the most money. Where'd that idea come from then? It came from a materialistic society that loves worldly material things, and they found preachers to tickle their ears and appeal to their lifestyle. That's the Laodicean church. Now notice the problem here. The Lord said that they didn't know that they were wretched. So you see, the problem was not that they were wretched. The problem wasn't that they didn't know, the problem was they just didn't know that they were wretched. The problem was not that they were spiritually poor. The problem was they didn't know they were spiritually poor. The problem was not that they were blind. The problem was they thought they were seeing. Now, the church in Philadelphia, you know why they were okay? Because they made no claims. They made no braggadocious claims about themselves. They knew it's the Word of God, or else they were sunk. They knew it was Jesus Christ, his holy name, or we're sunk. No, but the church of Laodicea, they wanted to brag on themselves, what they had, who they were, what they were doing. Look at Romans chapter 7. See what the Apostle Paul says about this. This church, they didn't know they were wretched. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Paul knew he was wretched. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch this. Here's a man who says, you know, I want to do right, but I can't seem to do it. I don't want to do wrong, but I keep doing wrong. What a wretched man that I am. God help me, I'm wretched. And the Holy Spirit had that man, Apostle Paul, write down in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that people ought to follow him because he was following Jesus Christ. So it's okay to be wretched as long as you know you are wretched. The trouble in Laodicea is they were wretched, but they didn't know it. They wouldn't admit it. So that wretchedness did not provoke in them a seeking after God. I'm scared to death of people who think they got it all figured out. Scared to death of people who think they've got all the answers. Because when you get to that place, you can't be instructed. You can't be taught. You can't grow. You're locked into your own opinion. Well, that's Laodicea. What else did they say? They said that they could see. Let's look at John chapter 9 for this one. John chapter 9. Here you've got some religious people, some churchgoers. John 9 and verse 39. John 9, 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. A pastor who was in the underground church in China, he was being interviewed on a radio program one time, and at the close of the broadcast, after this man had told about their suffering and their hardship and how so many of them were put to death and imprisoned there in China, the man who was conducting the interview said, what final word would you leave with our listeners? And he said, I would ask of Christians in America to pray for us. I would ask the Christians in America to pray for God to change the leadership of our government that we might be free to worship. But I would beg you, please, don't send us any missionaries. We don't want American Christianity to ruin our churches. Please don't send us American missionaries. That's a sad testimony, you know that? That's a sad testimony. He was afraid somebody would get over there that was more concerned about their rights and their comforts and the temperature of the auditorium and the thickness of the padding on the pews or the chairs than they were with living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was right. Amen. Now don't get me wrong, if if God has provided a church with some of those comforts, that church can be thankful for those things. It's a great blessing. But do you realize that in the Philippines, there's churches meeting in buildings with no windows and sometimes no walls, and the people are sitting on wooden benches and listening to preaching for 4, 5, 6 hours at a time, and then they're sorry when the preaching stops. You know, most of you probably do know that. But try that in America. It wouldn't work, because we have need of nothing. We have need of nothing but our own pleasure. Okay, that's one reason that it's best for an American congregation of believers to send every dollar they possibly can into foreign missions and into the work on the foreign field, because they'll see a much greater return on their investment in a foreign land where people are hungry for God's word and hungry for the gospel than they are in America, where people are hungry for entertainment and social activities. In America, when a family moves to a new city and go looking for a new church to attend, first thing they want to know is, what do you have for our children? What do you have for our teenagers? And if the preacher says, well, we got the Bible, we got, you know, the Word of God, we got great preaching, great Sunday school teaching, we got high standards, well, that's not what they're looking for. What they mean is, do you have you have any pretty girls to lock in the church with our boys on Saturday night so that they'll want to keep coming? And do you have any handsome boys so that my girls will want to come? And do you have any sports programs where the boys can play together with the girls? And do you have swim parties? What they're really looking, I mean, what do they really want? They're looking for the world with Jesus' name on it. And when you tell them, we got the Bible, we got Jesus Christ, we've got purity, and we've got righteousness, we got some kids trying to do right, that's the last time you'll see them, because that's not what they're looking for. Well, I want you to notice something about this church. I'm just kind of laying some groundwork tonight. We'll be looking at Laodicea for several weeks. Notice the Lord says to this church in verse 16, Revelation 3:16, that he would spew out of his mouth this church that in verse 17 was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's not very good, is it? But I want you to notice, even here, the great willingness of God to meet the need, if only the need would be acknowledged, if the people of this church would acknowledge they have a need. He said, if you will buy of me, I'll give you true riches. If you want it, I'll give it to you. If you want clothing in my righteousness, I'll give it to you. If you want to see, I'll anoint your eyes and make you see. I'll give you what you need. If you just would desire it. Aren't you glad that even in this day of moral decline, even in this day of perversion going on in the church house, even in this day of immoral men in the pastorate, even in this day of compromise in every area of church life, aren't you glad that even in this day, if you want to find a place where God's word is honored and find a place where you can learn the Bible and find a place where people are trying to live for God and who will encourage you to do it, aren't you glad that God will still direct you to a place like that? Aren't you glad you can still have gold if you want it, still have the right garment if you want it, still have eyes to see if you want them? If you want them. Now, you may have to travel a ways. You ask Brother Ashley, if he wants to go to a good church, he's got to go pretty far. You may have to do some sacrificing. You may have to bear some ridicule and some reproach from kinfolk and friends and family members. But if you want to buy what can't be bought for money, Jesus says, I've got it for sale. I counsel you, Laodicea, you don't have to be a Laodicean. I counsel you, carnal church, you don't have to be a carnal church. I counsel you, rights of the people, you can surrender your rights and live for me. It is available. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I tell you, we do live in perilous times. Someone was listening to a Christian radio program one time, and the one giving the message was preaching the truth, preaching a good gospel message. But when they got to the end of the program, they found out the one that was speaking was a woman. The one that was preaching was a woman. Sounded like a man. And you just say to yourself, well, what does the Bible say about a woman preacher? You know what the Bible says about a woman preacher, and so does she. But she'll say, I've got a right. I've got as much right as a man does to be a preacher. The Bible, I'll just drop kick it into the bushes and pretend God never wrote it. I got a right to do what I want to do. See, it doesn't matter what God says about the Sodomites. Denominations are meeting and voting that Sodomites have a right to be preachers now. See, they don't care about the Bible. They care about somebody's rights. I'm going to tell you something. We are living in perilous times. Some of you might think I'm crazy. But if a man had told you 15 years ago that they would be ordaining homosexuals for the ministry and for the priesthood, you'd have said, no way, that'll never happen. I'm telling you something. If it's all right today for a sodomite to be a preacher or to be a priest, 15 years from now, you won't get a court in America to hear a lawsuit against a priest or a preacher who molested a child. Because they'll have a right to do that. Some of you are looking at me like I'm exaggerating, but you know, you would have given me the same look if 15 years ago I told you they would be ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. I'm telling you something. Once you start giving people a right to do whatever they want to do under equal rights in America, you've got an equal right for any form of perversion or wickedness that you can think of. You can't discriminate against somebody's perversion. You just mark it down. Just mark it down. Because we're going down a mountain and there's no brakes on this thing. You need to jump off or you're going to crash. Amen. I jumped off. Now look at this, Isaiah 55, verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now look at that. Come and buy, but you don't have to have any money. Come and purchase, but you don't have to bring anything with which to make the purchase. All you got to do to get a drink is bring your thirst. All you got to do to get fed is bring your hunger. Well, the church at Laodicea was not excluded from the living water. The church of Laodicea was not excluded from the true bread. They just weren't thirsty, and they just weren't hungry. So they never came to the place where they could have bought what they really needed. All those years, you lived an unsaved man, an unsaved woman, in sin. It was not because you couldn't have been saved. It was because you didn't feel a need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. The moment you realized you had a need, you came to the Lord and you said, I've got nothing, but I want salvation. And he gave it to you absolutely free. Now, do you want to live a Christian life? If you do, you can. Do you want to live a holy life? If you do, you can. Do you want to live a pure life? If you do, you can. Just as soon as you want it, God is willing to sell it to you for free. But you don't get a drink until you're thirsty. You don't get fed until you're hungry. You don't get eye salve until you say, I'm blind. You don't get clothing until you say, I'm naked. You don't get God's blessing until you say, I'm wretched. You know why you can't get Americans saved in Kuwait? Because they're insulted when you suggest to them that they need to be born again. You know why you can't get saved people to live right? Because they're insulted when you suggest that their lifestyle isn't acceptable. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. You know why this church isn't full tonight? Despite the problems going on in people's lives? Because we got people too that don't think they have a problem. Okay? I mean, nothing that a little more money wouldn't take care of. Isaiah 55 verse 2. Good question here. Wherefore, that means why, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That's a good verse, isn't it? That second verse says, why do you keep spending money on things when you've done that 100 times and every time it's left you empty? Why do you keep going back? You've tried that 50 times and every time you woke up the next morning disappointed. You've run with that crowd for 15 years and they've never gotten you into anything but trouble. Why do you keep running with that crowd? You know something? We testify one to another that the greatest day in our lives was the day we got saved. And I don't want to contradict that, but wouldn't it be fair to say that if not greater, at least equal with that day, was the day that we saw we needed to get saved? I mean, getting saved was automatic once you saw that you needed to be saved. Getting right with God was easy once you saw that you were not right with God. Can't you look back now and say, what a wonderful, wonderful day when God showed me I was poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind. What a great day that was. Because then I went to the source of real satisfaction. Some of you got children. Some of you got parents. Some of you got job mates. Some of you got church members. And you've told them everything you know to tell them out of this Bible. You've showed them 100 times that what they were doing is wrong. Listen, until that person comes to the place where they realize they're spending their entire life in pursuit of things that cannot satisfy them, you're just speaking to the wind. Do you really think that the prodigal son's daddy had not warned him about the evils of drink? Don't tell me he didn't, because when that boy came to his senses, he said, "I've sinned against my father." Don't tell me that boy's daddy didn't raise him to live right and live pure and stay out of the hog pen, because when he woke up and realized the mess that he'd made, he said, "I've sinned against my father." But you know something? Everything that boy's daddy taught him went in one ear and out the other until he got in the place where he saw that everything my daddy said about sin is true. You say, "I try to make my kids live right and they won't do it. I try and make my kids walk the line and they tell me as soon as they're old enough they're going to run off and leave." Yeah, but you have this assurance. One day they're going to wake up in the hog pen and realize there's a better place to be. God forbid they wake up in the hog pen and say, "Well, daddy said there wasn't anything else to life but this." A son may go prodigal. A daughter may go prodigal. But bless God, one day they can wake up and say, "Daddy didn't raise me to live this way. I'm going home to where there's some good stuff." Now, do you know what the trouble was in Laodicea? They just weren't tired of the hog pen yet. They just weren't tired of feeding on the husks that the swine did eat. The Lord said, "You're poor." "What do you mean? We still got some money here." "You're naked." "What do you mean? We still got something on." "You're blind." "What do you mean? We're still looking out for ourselves." The day you got saved was the day you saw you needed to be saved. And ever since that day, every blessing you've ever gotten from God was grown out of an experience where you realized you weren't sufficient for that situation in your life. And out of that acknowledgement of wretchedness and poverty and nakedness, you turn to God for blessings, blessings that money couldn't buy. You know what the trouble is in America? Listen, you can try all you want. You can be the greatest preacher in the world. You can preach at one church to another, to another, to another, all over America, to people who don't think they need anything. You're trying to tell people they need to get right because God's against them. And everywhere they look, they think God is for them because they're living in luxury. And you got people in prayer meetings. They stand up and say, "Pray, brethren, that God will send us a great revival in America. And pray that God will keep those Democrats out of office because they want to tax us to death and bring us into a depression. And we'll lose all of our money if we don't have God's protection." Well, what do you want? Do you want to keep being rich, or do you want to have a revival? You know, the first revival we had in America was during an economic collapse in colonial America. And the second revival in America was during the Civil War. People got hungry. And the last revival they ever saw grew out of the Great Depression. See how it works? So do you want revival or not? You can't have revival till people get poor. You won't have revival till people get wretched. You can't have revival till people get naked. And the church in America doesn't want revival because they're enjoying themselves. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, I know I'm preaching a lot about America tonight, and you can apply it as you like to wherever you come from, but it's a grief to me to see churches in America doing everything the world does and calling it Christian. I mean, you got Christians going all out for the Christmas holiday because that's what is expected of them. They think Christmas is Christian. And then after that, you'll see some churches offering up the voices of their choir to celebrate the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Day holiday. Why would you want to be part of honoring a fornicating adulterer? And then comes Valentine's Day, honoring Cupid, the god of concupiscence, sexual lust. And you could just go right down the line, holiday after holiday. I mean, listen, they bring all that stuff into the church so that worldly people will feel at home. And then because there's a lot of worldly people in the church, well, the offerings have increased. So they say, well, look here, God's really blessing. Well, if that's true, nobody's got God's blessing on him like the Pope does. He's got more members and more money and more churches than you ever dreamed of having. So if money proves you're right with God, we ought to all go down to the Holy Family Cathedral in Kuwait City or Our Lady of Arabia Church in Amity. They got the money, man. They got the bucks. Matthew 19, verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Okay, now that's the standard approach, isn't it? What good thing shall I do? I want to do some good works so that you will give me eternal life. Okay, that's the approach. 17, and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay, that's all you got to do. Just don't break any commandments. He saith unto him, Which? I mean, you don't want to keep five if you can get by with just keeping four, you know. If you can get to heaven by keeping only 10 commandments, then you can throw out all of the rest of them. The Lord said, keep the commandments. And this young man said, well, which ones do I have to keep? I don't want to keep more than I have to. Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's all you got to do. Just do that, and God will give you eternal life. I think your chances are better trusting Jesus. But the Lord said you could do it that way. You can try. I don't think anybody's succeeded. Verse 20. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, you notice something here? This young man saw himself as sinlessly perfect. He thought he had achieved what the Lord just laid down there, and I just told you it was impossible. he said he did it. Okay, he was sinlessly perfect. You know why he saw himself that way? Because he had set his own standard for what God required when it came to fulfilling those commandments. Okay, I mean, here's a guy, he gave $50 every year to the United Way and $25 to the Police Benevolence Association, thinking that that would give him a license to speed on the highway, and if he had that sticker on the back of his car. And he even joined the lodge so that he could give some of his money to Shriners Hospital for burned children. He loved his neighbor as himself, according to what he thought loving your neighbor as yourself meant. He had his own definition, of course. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's what he did. The young man said, "What do I have to do?" Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So the young man said, "Simple." So he went out and he set the bar at 6 inches. Okay? He got a running start, jumped over that bar, no sweat, piece of cake. And he said, "See, I did it. I'm in." Jesus said, "No." And Jesus set the bar at 2.5 meters and said, "That's the bar. Jump that and you're in." And the fellow walked away. I know of a church that got kicked off the radio station for stating that the Promise Keepers was an ecumenical compromise, gathering men together in the name of God, but denying the Lord Jesus Christ in order to do so. Okay? Well, is that a true statement or isn't it? Well, let me illustrate the point in the church of Laodicea. Here's what they do for a Promise Keepers meeting. The Church of Christ fills buses and goes to Washington, D.C. The Presbyterian Church fills buses and goes to Washington, D.C. The Methodist Church fills buses and goes to Washington, D.C. The Catholic Church fills buses and goes to Washington, D.C. The Episcopal Church fills buses and goes to Washington, D.C. The Baptist Church fills buses and goes to Washington, D.C. And if Brother Bob stood up in front of that crowd of mixed churches and said, "If you're here and you think water baptism is going to get you into heaven, you're lost and on your way to hell. Anybody here that thinks that sacraments and last rites can get you to heaven, you're lost and on your way to hell. Anybody here that thinks that an election is going to get you to heaven, but you haven't trusted Christ, you're lost and on your way to hell. Anybody thinking their good works is going to get them to heaven, you're lost and you're on your way to hell." You know what I've just done? I just killed the Promise Keepers movement. Because I said to a bunch of people who don't think they have a spiritual need, that they have a spiritual need. You know what that bunch would do? They'd get rid of me. And they'd say that I was unchristian, that I was violating the spirit of Christian love and the spirit of Christian unity. You know why? Because they're blind as bats coming in backwards, and they don't know it. See, when you talk that way, people get all squirrely on you, and they start saying stuff like, "Well, I got some good friends that are in that." And yes, and you'll put your friends ahead of Jesus Christ and the Holy Bible. Now, that's what we're talking about. If my mother is wrong, she's wrong. If my brother is wrong, he's wrong. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And I can't get right until I know that I'm wrong. This young man here, he said, "I'm right. I'm right. I'm all right." Based on what? His own opinion of what right was. When Jesus Christ gave him the word of God on what right was, he walked away. When Jesus told those men in John 9, if you would say you were blind, I'd give you sight. Why didn't they say, okay, we're blind, give us sight? They walked away. You know, Pilate's wife told him, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate even told the chief priests and all the people, I find no fault in him. I find in him no fault at all. He knew the truth, but he chose to go along with what was popular. He chose to go with the flow. Even though he knew it wasn't right, he chose to close his eyes to the truth. He fit right in that, the Laodicean age. And that's what characterizes the church of Laodicea. That's the day and age we live in today. And so we're going to spend some time uncovering these Laodicean ways. And if you have an ear to hear, you'll hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you'll be able to avoid falling into these traps and keep walking in the light of God's truth. You'll recognize error when you see it and make right choices in your life based on the Word of God. That's our final authority, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us light tonight. We thank you, Father, for showing us the age that we live in, the struggles we're going to have trying to live in such a wicked and perverted society. Lord, help us to have a desire to know your truth based upon what you say in the Bible, not based upon what men say and according to their own opinions. Help us not even to trust our own opinions, Lord. Help us to be willing and open to what your Holy Spirit reveals to us as we read your Holy Bible, so that we can receive your truth and try to live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.